Welcome to the Peckway Church Podcast. We're glad you're here. At Peckway, our mission is to transform lives by connecting people with God and with each other. It's our hope that this message will give you hope and encourage you to take the next step in your journey with Christ. For more information about our services and weekly ministries, visit us at peckwaychurch.com.
Good morning. It's great to see everybody here. I'm going to invite you to stand as we begin, as we sing about what we know to be true about God and the things that we believe in. Jesus. Well, go ahead and have a seat. Thanks so much again for being here. It's great to see everyone here. I know you're excited to hear the kids sing in just a moment, so we're going to let them come up here in just a few minutes. But before we do that, I just wanted to turn your attention to our bulletin. Hopefully everyone got one. If you didn't, we'd love to put that in your hands this morning. But inside of that is a gray connection card. And if you didn't get one, if you want to run to the back or you want to raise your hand, one of our ushers would be glad to get you that. But if you look inside of there's a gray connection card. We ask everyone to fill this out, whether this is your first time with us or you've been here many other times. But this is just one of the ways that we're able to connect with you and let you know about other great events that are going on here at Peckway Church. For example, next week is Easter Sunday, and we're going to have a great program for kids with an egg hunt in the gym, and we're going to be celebrating Resurrection Sunday here together as well. So we'd love to be able to give that information to you and help you get to know a little bit more about Pequay Church. So you can take a moment anytime during the service and fill that out. Also online, there's going to be a connect link there in the chat window that you can do that digitally with us as well. And if you'd like, you can also use your mobile phone. Just take that out and text the word hello to 717-872-5679. You see it there on the screen. You'll get a text message. Just answer that, and then we're able to connect via text. And another thing I'd love to be able to do, if you fill out this card, is that we would like to give you guys a gift card. Now, we can't do it for everyone, but we're going to choose names from those cards that we get today and from the online folks as well. But we're going to get some, I think we're going to have 5 gift cards to Pine View Dairy that we would like to be able to give to some of you. And so that would be our gift in saying thank you for being here and being with us today as part of Pequay Church. We are also excited about Easter, so there's information in your bulletin about that. So if you would take a moment, look at that. We would love to have you here next week with us as we celebrate that together as well. Well, I'm going to invite the kids onto the platform as they get ready to sing for you guys. So come on in, kids. Thanks, kids, for singing for us, and it was such a joy to see them singing those songs. And so we're going to continue with our worship as we do that as well, singing about who Jesus is. And I want to share a scripture with you as we sing this next song together, and this is from the book of Luke, chapter 1, verse 49, and this is actually called Mary's Song. This is when the angel spoke to Mary about her giving birth to Jesus, but she said, "For the Mighty One has done great things for me." And there's many great things that God does for us that sometimes we don't even realize, but some of the great things that we're going to sing about in this next song are what he did for us by dying on the cross, and that he took our penalty of sin and he paid that debt for us so that we could have freedom, that we could be free from the debt of sin and sorrow and all of those things. And that's what we're celebrating as we look to Easter, talking about him rising from the dead and conquering death for us. So would you stand to your feet as we sing about the great things that God has done for us?
Your name lifted high, oh God, you have done great. yes and amen. You live to create things. God, you do create.
Would you have a seat as we watch this video?
No other king could vanquish the warhorse or silence the warrior's rage while riding the lowly back of a donkey. No other king could break the dominion of darkness, the tyranny of evil, with a reign of grace and a kingdom of peace. No other king could give his life for the redemption of rebels, his wealth to welcome the outcast. Jesus is that king, the King of glory, Son of the living God. Not just another king, not just another prophet, not just another teacher. He was the one the world had been waiting for, the one to deliver us from captivity, the son of David and Abraham's chosen seed. He is the goal of the Mosaic law, Yahweh in the flesh. He is the one to establish God's reign and rule, to heal the sick, give sight to the blind, freedom to the prisoners, and proclaim good news to the poor. This Jesus was the creator come to earth and the beginning of a new creation. He embodied the covenant, fulfilled the commandments, and reversed the curse. This Jesus is the Christ that God spoke of to the serpent, the one prefigured to Noah in the flood, the one promised to Abraham, the one guaranteed to Moses before he died, the one promised to David during his reign, the one revealed to Isaiah as a suffering servant, the one predicted through the prophets and prepared for through John the Baptist. He is the Father's Son, Savior of the world, and substitute for our sins. More loving, more holy, and more wonderfully terrifying than we ever thought possible. He is our Jesus, and there is no other king like him. He is our God, our glory, our victorious Savior. There is no other king like him. There is no other king.
And so we celebrate Jesus on this Palm Sunday. The people cried Hosanna, which meant save us, since they thought that Jesus was going to be this warrior king that would conquer what was happening in their world. But instead, he came humbly. He came as a servant. He came to die for us. He came as the Son of Suffering. So would you stand as we sing about who Jesus is, that he suffered for us, he died for us, and took our place. We praise him for that today.
There's a God who weeps. There's a
today, his love for us, so unimaginable, more than we could ever know. He loves you, he loves me so very much. Would you pray with me? Jesus, we thank you. We thank you for what you did for us, Jesus, on this day that we celebrate Palm Sunday, when you made your triumphal entry. But God, that what it meant for Jesus, that he lived a perfect life, thinking of us all the while that he had to go to the cross. And God, we might not understand everything. Many of us might be in a place today when we don't even know if we believe in you. But God, would you make yourself real today? Jesus, we know that your presence is always with us through the Holy Spirit, you tell us. So I pray that you would speak to hearts and minds today as we hear how you want to have this relationship with us, that you want to have us to know this love that is beyond all loves. So Father, I pray, God, in Jesus' name, that you would have your will and your way in this place today, in homes, wherever people are viewing, that you would speak, Father. And we pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated.
Thank you, Scott. Thank you, worship team. And for those of you who brought children and grandchildren for preschool praise, the inner parent and grandparent in me says thank you as well. That just brings joy to my heart to see those little ones having either a good time or a terrified time. It seemed like with two extremes, right? They're either loving it and absolutely go, this is what I want to do for my life. I want to stand in front of people. Or other ones are clearly saying, I don't ever want to do this again in my life. But wherever it is, thank you for having them here today. And I sincerely mean that. And can we just take a moment? I know they're going to hear us downstairs, but can we just express our appreciation to the teachers and the director of the preschool for doing that for us today? Thank you. I know you as parents and grandparents make an effort to thank them and encourage them, and thank you for doing that, but it's never enough. But anyhow, today, as Scott has been saying all through the morning, today is Palm Sunday. And for some of you, that makes sense. That's what you grew up hearing. For some of you going, what is Palm Sunday? So let me just help us maybe reframe it again. Today is a day where we observe the fact that Jesus, for the first and the only time, entered Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem, triumphantly. But, and Scott said, he didn't enter, as many expected, as this conquering king. Instead, he came and entered as this suffering servant. He did that and demonstrated that by riding on a donkey instead of a horse. But the significance of that was this, that Jesus was coming as the Messiah, the one promised by God from the very beginning, from the very opening verses of Genesis, promised to come to deliver people from their sins, you and I from our sins. And the reason that's so important today and why I'm stressing that is because the Christian faith is built on this foundation. It's built on the foundation that God took the most awful thing that could ever happen, the most difficult and painful situation in life, the death of a child, the death of his son. And he took that situation and he used it to change the world, to transform the world. And we're here today and we're celebrating today, and the church exists today, the church universal, because God is still doing that. He's still using that sacrifice of his son to change lives, to change the world, to change families. And that's why Paul wrote this. If you haven't taken out your message notes, it's just something for you to follow along with to kind of keep me on track, to have a good sense of where we're at. But here's what the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans, and I'm reading from the message. He said, we were put on friendly terms with God by the sacrificial death of his son. Now that we're at our best, just think of how our lives will expand and deepen by means of his resurrection life. And I really want you to focus on that last line, how our lives will expand and deepen by means of the resurrection life. And I want you to focus on that because for many of you, maybe like myself, at some point in your life, you thought the Christian life was nothing more and nothing less than being religious, of going to church, reading the Bible, of not doing certain things and making sure you do other things. And yet Jesus kind of blew that away. Jesus made that, just as Paul is saying, he made that absolutely, by definition, not enough. Because I want you to notice what Jesus said. The next verse there in Luke, Jesus said this, I am here inviting outsiders, not insiders. Now notice this part, an invitation to a changed life, changed inside and out. Often in the religious life, or the way I understood the religious life, the change was simply external. But Jesus said, no, I came to give an invitation to a changed life, and first and foremost, that's internal. And folks, that's good news, because as we celebrate Palm Sunday today, which is the start of the journey toward Easter, that's the start of what we call Holy Week in the church, it reminds us that Jesus and his message, the message of Easter, is ultimately and finally an invitation to change, to a changed life, to change relationship. And so let me ask you, kind of at the start of my time with you this morning, let me just ask you a question. Don't answer it out loud. Please don't answer it out loud. And don't answer it for your spouse or the person sitting next to you. But here's the question. What do you need to change in your life? Let me ask it a little slightly different way. What do you need to change in your family or in your home? What is it, that thing or those things that came in here today caring and thinking about, say, you know, this can't continue. This somehow needs to change. Now, I know most of you, and again, I don't know most of you, but I can make this assumption about most of you. Most of you, when I asked that question, thought something like this. I've got a good home. I've got a good family. I've got a good marriage. I've got wonderful kids. I'm not sure if I need to change anything. And if that's where you're at, I applaud you. I mean, I'm thrilled for you, and I mean that sincerely. If you're here today and say, I really feel like I have a good life, I have a good marriage, I have a good family, I have good children, then I just celebrate that with you. But let me ask the question again, what do you need to change? And the reason I keep leaning into that, because here's the reality, however good it is, it still can be better. However good it is, God is saying it's nothing in comparison to what he wants for you. That really is his plan. That really is the goal. And so what I want to do for my time this morning is just talk to you how you and I can move many of our homes and our marriages and our families from good to great. What is necessary? What do we have to do to see it, our lives, live the life that Jesus said when Jesus said, I came that you might have life and have it abundantly? In other words, I came that you could have more than just endure life, to actually have a life that's full of joy and overflowing. So how do we have that life? And I'm going to get into that by sharing with you, and it might seem odd this time of year, but I find it interesting that the experts tell us that your New Year's resolutions and my New Year's resolutions lasted on average 14 days. Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand and see how many of you say that's true, but most New Year's resolutions last 14 days. Say, why in the world is that? I'll tell you why it is, and you know why it is. The reason the resolutions you make and I make last for about 14 days, and that's it, approximately 2 weeks. In other words, they're so far in the rearview mirror in your life and mine, we can't even see them today. The reason they're that way, folks, is because we try to change behaviors without changing our mindset about the behavior. In other words, we try to diet without really changing our minds about the fact that potato chips and ice cream aren't maybe the best basic food groups. The reality is we try to change the externals, but we never address the internal, especially how we think about something, and that's a huge mistake. Because here's something you know and I know, folks, that real change, lasting change, only begins when we alter how we think about something instead of how we simply try to alter our behavior. And so if we're going to move our homes from good to great, then the first thing we need to do, the first step we need to take, is we need to adopt a new perspective. If you're following along there in the outline, that's the first blank. We need to adopt a new perspective. And what I mean by that, folks, is we need to get rid of what I learned to call in Kentucky when my first ministry assignment. We need to get rid of the stinking thinking. We need to change our minds. We need to get rid of those bad assumptions, those unhelpful assumptions. Take a look at what Paul said. He said, let God transform you into a new person. Now notice he explains it, by changing the way you think. Paul did not say the way God transforms us and let God change us by simply trying harder. And yet that's what most of us try to do. We simply try harder. And what we find out, painfully many times, is that when our willpower runs out, when our resolve runs out, we give up, right? I mean, you don't have to raise your hand. I know that true for myself. I know it true for you. When we lose our willpower, when our resolve finally fades, when we just go, you know what, I don't care anymore, we give up. And so willpower only lasts as long as our energy and resolve does. And so for real change to begin, folks, we have to open our minds to new possibilities. We have to get rid of the stinking thinking. We have to see things and embrace things and consider things we weren't open to considering and seeing before. And for most of us, at some point in our life journey, that includes not only acknowledging or considering the existence of God, but more importantly, when it comes to this issue of change, not only that God exists, but that God cares about us and God actually wants to help us make the changes that perhaps to this point in our life we have found impossible to make. We found it completely impossible in our own strength and our own power to do it. But we need to change our mindset about the way we think about God, that God's involved in my life. Now, I say that, and I don't know what some of you are thinking, because I think it too. We all think the same. And I know what some of you are thinking when I say that. You say, Jerry, I'm an open-minded person. And most of us are, and I believe that about you. I believe that about myself. We're open-minded people. But here's what I know about us open-minded people. We can get real closed-minded real quick when it comes to the subject of God sometimes. Let me just try you, see if this might connect with you. For example, have you ever been struggling? And I remember times in my life when this was true. You're struggling with the problem. You can't figure out how to solve it. You can't figure out how to deal with it. It seems impossible to solve. And then someone says something like this to you. You say, you know what, have you ever thought about asking God to help? And I'll be honest with you, there's a time in my life when I heard that, I shut them down. Or at least tuned them out. Or I definitely changed the subject. Because I didn't want to hear that. Because I thought I was open-minded, but God wasn't even in the equation. And if you've ever done that, then no, you're not alone. I want you to notice what Paul says about this. The Apostle Paul, who himself was very close-minded to Jesus at one point in his life, he said, they are far away from the life of God because they have shut their minds against him. Underline that. They have shut their minds against him, and so they can't understand his ways. So let me ask you again. Let me ask the question once again. So what seems impossible to change in your home right now? What seems impossible to change in your life right now? And to help us answer that, let me just give you a question. Just complete this sentence. I don't think we'll ever be able to blank. I don't believe we'll ever be able to be emotionally close again. I don't believe we'll ever be able to forgive one another. I don't believe we could ever be able to stop fighting, to get out of debt, to have children, whatever it is. Whatever that answer is, the reason we answer that way is because we see the problem from our perspective, our point of view, rather than from God's point of view. And let's be honest, from our point of view, from our resources and abilities, there are a lot of things that are impossible. But the reality is, from God's perspective, when God comes into the equation, folks, all things are possible because God possesses the wisdom and the power to do that what we cannot do on our own. And folks, when we open our life to Him, when we open our minds to Him, God can and will provide us with everything we need to make the changes that up until this point in our life we have thought would always be impossible. That's why Paul said this. I pray that you will begin to understand how incredibly great His power is to help those who believe in Him. It's the same mighty power that raised Christ, that is Jesus, from the dead. And the reason Paul said that is he understood that the same power that God used to raise Jesus from the grave is the same power God says, I'll make available to you if you'll open your life and your mind and your hearts to me. But for that to happen, the qualification for that to happen, the premise to the promise is this, folks. We have to embrace a new perspective regarding God's concern for us and regarding God's ability and desire to help us do what we think is impossible. And so the very first step, if we want to go, you know, I've got a good family, but I want a great family. I've got a good marriage, but I want a great marriage. I've got a good life, but I want a great life. I want the life that Jesus promised, that God says is a possibility and a potential. Then the first step is we need to open our minds to God. Let me give you the second step. The second step is we need to adopt a new paradigm. We need to adopt a new paradigm. Now, I know that's an academic word, so let me just define it. A paradigm is just a new way of seeing things, seeing our, interpreting our experiences in life and in relationships. And I want to suggest to you that new paradigm, that new way of seeing is the way of grace. The way of grace. And let me make sure that we're working with the same definition. Let me give you a working definition of grace. Grace is God giving us what we need instead of what we want. Or better yet, what we deserve. Grace is God giving us what we need, not what we deserve. And by that definition, I would suggest to you, I would say it for myself, I would say it for my family, and you could decide for yourself, but I would say all of us need that kind of grace in our lives and in our homes. And yet the reality is, many of us don't experience that in our lives. We don't experience it sometimes even in our homes. Instead, we experience what one man described, a man by the name of David Hagler described in an experience he had. Let me just read it to you because I find it personally, I find it comical, and I identify too much with it. But here's what David Hagler writes. He said, "One day I was driving too fast in the snow at my home in Boulder, Colorado, when a policeman pulled me over and gave me a speeding ticket." We can all relate to that, or at least I can relate to that. He said, "I tried to talk him out of it by telling him I was worried about my insurance going up and what a careful driver I normally was. And then I begged him for grace." Now, I love this. He said, the police officer said to me, "If you don't like it, you can go to court." He said, "Well, the first game of the next baseball season came along, and I was umpiring behind home plate." You smell where this is going, don't you? The first batter up was that same policeman. He recognized me, and I recognized him. And he nervously asked me, so how do things go with the ticket? And I just stared at him, he said. And then I said to him, "I suggest you swing at everything." Don't you love that? I mean, folks, and we laugh because we can identify with it, right? I mean, we all know what it's like to be on the non-receiving end of grace. We all know what it's like to desperately need it, desperately want it, and not get it. But in contrast to that gracelessness that we experience in life and that you and I sometimes experience in our homes, God always, not sometimes, God always lavishes grace on us. Now, some of you are thinking, "Jerry, you're exaggerating." Well, let me read what Paul says. That's why I said he lavishes. Here's what Paul says. He's writing by God. He says, "He has showered down upon us the richness of his grace." Do you get the image? It's a downpour of grace. "For how well he understands us and knows what is best for us in all times." In other words, here's what Paul's saying. Paul is saying God knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows every strength. He knows every weakness. He knows every bad thought. He knows every bad emotion. He knows every bad decision. And in response to all that, instead of God saying, "I don't want anything to do with you," he says, "Because I know you, and I know your limitations," he knows my limitations, God says, "You know what, instead I'm going to shower undeserved kindness on you. I'm going to serve undeserved grace on you and your family." And God does that because he understands something about you and me that we need to understand about ourselves, because most of us hear that and say, "Jerry, you know, I can't even fathom why God would do that. I can't honestly even fathom God will do that." And as a result of that, what we tend to tell ourselves when it comes to this issue of God's grace, God's help, God's forgiveness, we tend to say, "I've got to earn it." And for most of us, when we talk about earning God's grace, earning God's help, earning God's love, we go back to what many of us grew up with, and that is, "I've got to quit doing some things, and I've got to start doing some things. I've got to get all the bad stuff out of my life, and I've got to add all this good stuff, like going to church and singing in the choir, whatever it is, or serving the church, whatever it is." We say, "I've got to get rid of all this bad stuff and add all this good stuff." And the reality is, what Paul is telling us is God knows that whatever we do, however we try, no matter how much we do, we will never be able to earn his help. We will never be deserving of his grace and his unmerited kindness, because we just can't reach the standard. And so God says, "I'm not going to ask you to try to reach it. I'm just going to give it to you. I'm just going to shower grace on you." In other words, let me put it in a very practical sense. We say, "I've got to clean up my act to get to God." God says, no to you. You come to me so I can help you clean up your act. In other words, God says to you and me, he says, "You know what, gather all that stuff up in your life that you're ashamed of. Gather up in your life all that stuff that is harming you and harming your family. And I want you to bring it to me. And together, we'll work at eliminating it. We'll work at taking it out of your life." But again, we hear that, and because it's so ingrained in us culturally and religiously, many of us still protest. We say, "That's easy for you to say, Jerry. You don't know what I've done in my life." Or you say to yourself, "You don't know what's going on in my family. The disappointment and the hurt." And you're right, I don't know what you've done in your life, and I don't know what's going on in your family, but do you remember what Paul said? God knows. God is fully aware. And that's why he had Paul write this. God says he will accept and acquit us. That is, declare us not guilty if we will trust Jesus to take away our sins, those things that separate us, those things that disappoint God. And we can all be saved in the same way by coming to Christ, no matter, listen to that, no matter who we are or what we've been like. Folks, the reality is there's not a person present here today. There's not a home represented here or online, folks, that bats 1,000, mine included. In other words, we all make mistakes, we all blow it, we all fall short, but God in His grace says to us, I see it all. I see the good, I see the bad, I see the ugly. I see what's wrong in your life, I see what's wrong in your home, and I want to help. I want to bring change to your life, to your marriage, to your family. And that's why we need a new paradigm. That's why we need a new way of seeing God and seeing ourselves and a relationship with God and ourselves, because folks, doing what we can in our own strength is not enough. Trying harder is simply not going to cut it. To bring real and lasting change to your life, to your family, to your marriage, it takes God's grace and God's power at work in your life, and He promises to give it. He promises to provide it. And that's why Paul reminds us, he said, saving is all His idea and all His work. All we must do is trust Him enough to let Him do it. It's God's gift from start to finish. Now, if you're following along and you do these kind of things, I just encourage you to underline three phrases there. First, His idea. The second, His work. And third, it's God's gift. Because what Paul is saying, there is none of us will ever be good enough to earn God's help. But the good news is, Paul says, it's not about us earning God's help, because God offers us His help as an expression of His grace, as an expression of His love, which is why over and over again it's referred to as a free gift. And what we do with any gift, folks, the way we receive a gift is just open our hands, our lives, to accept our need for the gift and then to receive it. That's all God asks for us. That's all Paul is saying there. So let me ask you a question. Do you need that? Do you need that help? Do you need that grace? Do you need that gift? If you do, I would encourage you right now, just keep your eyes open. You don't have to do it out loud, but just say, God, right now, God, I need your help. Help me change the attitudes. Help me change the behaviors. Help me to forgive. Help me do the things that I feel are impossible to do and in fact, know is impossible to do in my own power. And then having done that, I want to say this to you. And this is probably even harder than the first part. And that is then relax in the knowledge that God loves to answer that prayer. God loves, truly loves to answer that prayer. That's why Jesus came. That's why Jesus died. But let me give you the final thing that you and I need to do if we want to take our homes from good to great. And that is we need to embrace a new passion. We need to embrace a new passion. I know this is one of these things that when I say it, you're going to say that's what preachers say, but the reason we preachers say it is because it's true. So let me say it, folks. There is no one, and I do mean no one, who will ever love you or your family more than God. Not a parent, not a grandparent, not a friend. There is nobody in this world or anywhere that will love you or your family more than God does. That's why Paul wrote this. Let me read it to you. Paul writes, I ask Him, that is God, to strengthen you by His Spirit, not by brute strength, but a glorious inner strength that Christ, that is Jesus, will live in you as you open the door and invite Him in. And I ask Him that with both feet planted firmly on love, you'll be able to take in with all followers of Jesus, notice this, the extravagant dimensions of Christ's love. Reach out and experience its breadth, test its length, plumb the depths, rise to the heights, live full lives, full in the fullness of God. In other words, let me just kind of paraphrase what Paul is saying. He says, here's what I want you to understand, folks. Here's what he wants you and me to understand. Our job is simple. Our job is to simply put ourselves in a place where we can experience God's love. One of my mentors said it to me like this. He's, Jerry, you need to understand, your job is to show up and shut up and let God love you. Because the temptation is to show up and start making deals with God, right? Trying to bargain with God. He said, Jerry, you need to show up and shut up and just let God love you. Paul says that's your job. And the reason Paul says that's our job, that's our one job in this whole process, is because, folks, by putting ourselves in that place where we're experiencing God's love, it takes more than simply knowing about God's love. It takes more than just acknowledging that Jesus was the Son of God. To be able to put ourselves in that place, folks, we need to truly experience that love. We need to experience it firsthand. Now, some of you are old enough to remember this name, some of you aren't, but I'm going to throw it out, and that is the name of Timothy McCarthy. Now, those of you who are old enough to remember, you may remember that he was the Secret Service agent who threw himself in front of President Reagan whenever John Hinckley Jr. tried to assassinate him. And in doing that, obviously, he became an instant national hero because he took a bullet for the president. And that's impressive, and we ought to honor him. We ought to respect him. I mean, what he did was incredible. But understand, 2,000 years before that, the Son of God, the second person in the Trinity, took a bullet for us. For you and me, when he gave his life, as Scott referred to, by dying on a cross to pay for the sins of the world. And I say that for this reason when we talk about this love of God, because if you ever ask yourself, does God really love me? Then can I just encourage you to take a look at the cross? To think about what Jesus did in that moment by dying for no sin, no problem, no fault of his own, but gave his life in place of ours so that your sins and my sins could be forgiven, so our relationship with God could be restored. So if you ever find yourself going, does God really love me? My encouragement to you is look at the cross. Take a look at what Paul said. Here's how he described it. He said, God put his love on the line. Another translation says, God put his love on display for us by offering his son in sacrificial death while we were of no use whatever to him. In other words, we brought nothing to the table. We couldn't earn it. We didn't deserve it. But out of his love, he gave it to us. So let me say it this way. Most of us in our culture today in America are willing to go as far as say, you know what, creation reveals the hand of God, or maybe the power of God, or maybe even God himself. Can I say something to you on that same line? Just as creation reveals the power of God, the existence of God, the cross reveals the heart of God and the grace of God. And folks, the reality is we need to experience that. We need to know it. Now, most of us, my guess would be all of us in this room and online, have probably at some point had someone say to you, at least once in your life, either one of these two phrases, either they've said to us, God loves you, or Jesus loves you. Some of you grew up hearing that all the time. And there was a time in my life that maybe you're there today. There was a time in my life when I'd hear that, my response was, so what? So what? And here's what I know about that response, and maybe that's where you're at today, and I respect that you're there, and I respect that you're here. But if we have that response when someone says, God loves you, or Jesus loves you, here's what I know about us. That reaction is based on this. We have never truly experienced the love of God. In other words, God's love is neither real or relevant to our lives. There's no relevance. There's no connection. Because here's what I know, having made that journey, when we finally allow ourselves to experience the love of God, truly know the love of God, we'll never say that again. It will never cross our lips again, because when we truly experience the love of God, here's what it does. It transforms, as we've been talking about, it transforms my perspective. I see things differently. It transforms my passions. There are things that become important to me that never were important again, and it changes my priorities. What I'm willing to give my life for, and what I'm not willing to give my life for. But before that'll ever happen for you or for me, we need to go through this journey. We need to come to the place where we truly do more than just know about God. Do we do more than just believe that Jesus exists or even was the Son of God? We need to come to the place where we truly encounter God and we experience his love. Which really means this. You and I have to make a decision in our life that are we willing to invest the time and the energy and the effort to actually get to know God in a real and personal way. Because Jeremiah 29:11 says this, or 29:13 says this, you don't need to know the verse, but God is speaking, and through the prophet Jeremiah, he says this, when you seek me, you will find me if, condition, if you seek me with your whole heart. In other words, this getting to know God and getting to know God's love isn't something we could just do on the side. It can't be take it or leave it or when it's convenient. We've got to make it a priority. It can't be an add-on to our lives. And moms and dads and grandpas and grandmas, the reason I'm saying that to you today, because it doesn't matter what the preschool teachers say. It doesn't matter what their Sunday school teachers say. If our children do not see that passion and that priority in our lives, then who we are screams so loud they can't hear what anyone else is saying. Does that make sense? And so we have to decide. We have to decide if we want to take our homes from good to great, we've got to say, am I willing to make this a priority? Am I willing to make this spiritual journey of my family not just an add-on, not just when it's convenient, but am I willing to make it a matter of first priority in my life? And my encouragement to you is that you will do that. And I would say if you have a church home, and you, I know many of you are here today and you have a church home, then I would say make it a point next Sunday to be at church, be part of the Easter service, to be there with your children, to celebrate this with your children. And if you don't have a church home, I would say to you, we would love for you to be with us next Sunday. We're going to have a great time, as Scott said, and we're going to talk. Please understand that what we're doing today is really setting up what we're talking about next week and for the next few weeks, and that is the difference that Easter can make, the difference Jesus can make in our life when he intersects the deepest needs of our lives, the most important things in our life. We're going to look at things like, what does it look like for Jesus to intersect our grief? What does it look like for Jesus to intersect our doubts and our guilt? And so we're going to spend some time over the next few weeks looking at that. If you're saying, you know, I need to sort this out, I need to figure this out, it's been an add-on, I need it to be a priority, then I encourage you, if you don't have a church home, join us beginning next week as we just kind of make this journey through Easter. But for right now, I just want to pray with you. So let's bow our heads and let's close our eyes. Heavenly Father, I was there once, and I suspect some are here today, and we know about you. We know that you exist. We know that Jesus is your son. But the truth be told, we don't know you personally. That when someone says to us, we think God loves us, our honest response is, so what? And so, Father, I pray today that you will help us open our minds and open our hearts and open our lives to you. And now I just want to invite you to pray quietly in your hearts. You don't have to say anything out loud. You don't have to pray if you don't want to, but just let me guide you. Perhaps today you want to say something like this: God, I need and I want a fresh start for my life and my family. I acknowledge that things cannot stay the same. There are things that have to change. And so right now, God, as much as I understand, and there's so much I don't understand, but as much as I understand, I'm opening my mind to your reality right now. I'm opening my heart to your grace. And God, the best to know how, I'm opening my life to your leadership. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for sending Jesus. Help me understand what Jesus did for me by dying on a cross and then rising again on Easter, so that, as Jerry said, that my life can change, that you could help me make the changes I know I need to make and you know I need to make in my life and in my family. And so, God, help me to trust you as the leader of my life and my home. Heavenly Father, for each and every one of us here, we say thank you again. You've told us in your word that children are your gift to us, a gift from God, and we know that, and we thank you for that. And Father, in that reflection, we just say as well, thank you for your love and your grace. And I pray that you will help us know your love for us and your concern for us as deeply as we know our love for our children and our grandchildren. And then, Father, will you help us lean into that, so that our lives and our homes can truly go from good to great, that we can truly live the lives you create us to live. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Jerry, for sharing that message with us this morning. I want to
In light of what Pastor Jerry said, point your attention to that gray connection card. Again, if you would pull that out there and have it online, you're going to also have that connect link. But maybe you prayed that prayer today that Pastor Jerry just let us in. If so, there's a place there about your decision. And we would love to put a book in your hand that can help you understand more about who Jesus is and about the life he lived and what it means to have eternal life with him. So if you would, check that box, put your information there. We promise we're not going to bug you to death, but we just would like to be able to share in that journey with you and help you along the way with that. Or maybe there's other decisions here on the card that you have. This is a great place to be able to do that so that we're able to communicate and reach out and help you guys with those decisions that you made. Also, I want to point your attention to something in your bulletin this morning that's about parenting. And so thanks, everyone who came out this morning in support of the preschool and hearing the kids. But maybe you want to make a deeper connection. You want to know, how can I share life with other parents that I have questions and things that, you know, I want to talk to other people about? Well, we have a class that's coming up on Wednesday nights starting after Easter, a parenting class. And I know I have a 10-year-old, and so there's always questions. And the hardest job in the world is being a parent, right? And so there's always things that you want to know. But this is a great group to get involved with, to be able to ask other parents those questions, and to just see what God's perspective is on parenting. And so if you would like to be a part of that class, you can just write on the back of that card in the box there, parenting, and we'll reach out to you and get you more information about that. And I encourage you to do that now, because you know as soon as you leave, kids are always going to be like, hey, mama, daddy, I need this, right? So we'll forget. So I do encourage you to go ahead and do that now before you leave this morning. And lastly, as we've looked at Jesus and we've seen that he is such a great God, we've talked about the great things that he has done for us, that he is a giver. And so I would be remiss if I didn't remind us that part of our worship, and worship is simply responding to God, responding to what he's done in your heart. So if you would like to give today, you're able to do that. There's envelopes, I believe, in the pews in front of you. There's some at the back of the room. Online, there's a connect link as well, or I'm sorry, a give link in the chat window. But that's simply one of those ways. So if God is speaking to you about doing that today, I want to give you that opportunity to do that. And thank you so much for your generosity in giving to Pequay Church. It helps us as we continue ministry here. And thank you so much for your time and attention today. I do invite you back next week. We're going to have a great time celebrating Easter together. Something for kids, something for us as well, as we're here together in church. And so I look forward to seeing you again. Thanks, and have a great rest of your day.